We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, the Bible's a never-ending book of surprises. As we work our way through it, you never really can be sure what topic you're going to be dealing with next, what kind of issues. And they're issues of great relevance and importance to us, although if we were setting out to preach on topics, I'm sure that some of them we would never come up with, such as this morning, because I can't imagine that we're really coming today to hear about widows this morning. That's the subject we deal with, because that's the next section in the passage. And yet widowhood and our care for widows really is an important topic for us to deal with. Many of us are going to be facing down the track our own situations in life, as well as those of our parents' generation and our care for people in need. And the beauty of the way in which the Bible keeps dealing with topics is it keeps raising wider issues as well, so that while we're answering the issues about what we do concerning widows, we answer all sorts of other questions en route. So how about we look at this passage in 1 Timothy 5, 3 to 16, and before we do it, let's pray to ask God's help. We do thank you, Father, that you address us in all the issues of life that we need to deal with, and we pray that you'd help us to understand what you are saying to us in this passage, that we might live in obedience to you, that we might share in the good things of this life, and that we might share in the joys of our responsibility for caring for others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the principal verb of the section that's before us is the verb to honour. It's hidden a little bit in our translation here. It says give proper recognition, but it is the word to honour. To honour widows, and in particular the verse 3 really reads, give honour to those widows who are real widows. The translation has made it simpler for us. It's But in some ways it covers up what is being said. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. The sentence really is give honour to those widows who are real widows. Now, as soon as you're mentioning honour and relationship to widows, I presume we should be thinking of the Ten Commandments, honour your father and your mother. And certainly the responsibility of children towards their parents is in view, as you can see in verse 4 and verse 8 of this chapter. For in verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice. Honour can mean two things broadly. It means to respect and to provide for. You respect the elderly when you rise in their presence, as we spoke of last week, and you provide for them. Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, was discussing the question of defrauding parents. And he points out, to say that I respect my parents, but yet let them live in poverty and hardship, is a nonsense. That kind of respect is a phony respect. And so the verb to command, to honour widows, is the command that really runs through not just this section, but the chapter. Because in verse 17, it's the same verb when it talks about the elders receiving double honour. And it's the same verb again in chapter 6, verse 1, when we talk about masters, that they too should be honoured. So for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at honouring certain groups of people. Widows this week, next week elders, the week after masters. But how do we honour widows? How do we respect them? How do we provide for them? The Bible and God has particular concern for widows and orphans, as our reading showed us this morning from the end of Deuteronomy 24 there. Widows, orphans, aliens are of particular concern to God. The most defenceless groups within a society, those who have the greatest need for help. Australia is a society of aliens. We've got so many migrants, and we can all trace our migrant roots back. We've got so many people passing through our city. We always have a responsibility for the sojourner, for the newcomer, for the latest arrival. It's not always been treated that way, but we have. The growing number of fractured families increases the number of people who are fatherless effectively, if not in fact. and the widows of our community. There are always widows in our communities. And we as a church, as well as individuals, should be concerned for the welfare of these kinds of groups, widows, orphans, aliens, but especially those who are in our own family. See, there is ever-increasing number of demands upon us, aren't there? Who we should care for, whom we should be responsible for. And the Bible helps us by sorting out priority listings. You can find it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where we're called upon to do good to everybody as we have opportunity, but especially the household of faith. We see it here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that if anyone, verse 8, doesn't provide for his own relatives, his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Sure, we have responsibilities for everybody, but we have particular and specific responsibilities for particular people. And here, we're really told as a congregation that we have responsibility for real widows. Now, what's a real widow? What's a non-real widow? What's a phony widow? How can you work out what a widow is? The NIVs, you see, said the widows who are really in need, which is partly true, but the text, the chapter, has more than just that they are in need to qualify as a real widow. That is, words have both what I'd call meanings and connotations. I mean, the meaning of the word widow is fairly straightforward. It's a woman whose husband is dead. It's a fairly straightforward, simple idea. Yet the very idea of widow carries with it certain other connotations. Elderly, poor. It needn't be. Some widows are very wealthy. And some widows can be very young. Some of the widows of our own congregation, through accidental deaths and the like, are very young women. But there is a tendency for widows to be poor. There is a tendency for widows to be elderly. There is a tendency for widows to be defenceless. And so there are those connotations that work around the word widow. So when he's talking about a real widow, he's not questioning the meaning, is her spouse dead or not, but the connotation of widow, as can be seen in the rest of the section before us. It tells us whom we should be honouring, whom Timothy in particular should be honouring. Firstly, the real widow must be without family providers. Because in chapter 5, verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Or again, verse 8, if anyone doesn't provide for his own relatives. Or verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are real widows. Or again, put there, really in need, as the NIV has it. That is, widows without adult children is the real widow. Not the widow who has a family to look after her, to care for her. They're not the ones that are in mind here. The responsibility is given to children and to grandchildren, and you'll notice that it's pleasing to God when we look after our parents and our grandparents. You see, the passage talks about more than widows, doesn't it? It actually catches us all up. It's something that we all can be involved in. It is pleasing to God. Not that that is the way in which we should set up family life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been told, 2 Corinthians 12, that it is the responsibility of parents to provide for children and not children to provide for parents. And so we shouldn't be having children so that they can look after us in our old age, which is a mode of thought that comes. We have children so that we can provide for them. However, if our parents and our grandparents do need us in their old age, we should accept it gladly as a responsibility, because it is pleasing to God and it gives us the opportunity to pay back a little bit for what our parents have done for us as children. Well, back to widows who are real widows. The real widows are the ones who are without family. That is, verse 5, they have been left alone. They are the ones whom he is really concerned about, and they're characterised by two things. Firstly, her hope is in God, for she is all alone. There is no one else to put a hope in. She can't be hoping in her children. She can't any more hope in her husband. Her only hope is God. And secondly, she remains continuously in prayer to him, for there is no other source of help for her. The real widow is the one who looks to God, the defender of widows, and should find in Timothy, the man of God, God's answer to her prayers in terms of honour, protection, provision, help. They are the ones that Timothy, that the church, should pay particular attention to. Such a widow would not be living for pleasure, for self-indulgence, because her hope and prayers are in God. Her concerns are not this world anymore. She is not like the wicked wealthy. She is one who trusts God. Those who live for pleasure are not the real Christian widows that Timothy is told that he has responsibility for. This is actually an ungodliness. Verse 6, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she still lives. It's a fairly harsh sentence, that one, isn't it? Because the characteristic of widowhood in terms of elderly, she is still alive. But if in her elderly state of life she is still just living for the pleasures of this world, she's as good as dead, even though she is still alive. That is not the widow that he's concerned about. A further step of being the real widow, a further qualification, is age. Is age. She must be over 60, verse 9. Don't put on the list a widow who is under 60. Now, we don't know what this list involves. Take it simply, it means that Timothy is a responsibility for more than one. It's very hard to make a list of one, so I presume his responsibility is for more than one. But why is it, why not someone under 60? Well, the younger widow is picked up again for us in verses 11 to 15. If you enlist the younger widow, if you put her on the roll, then she will want to marry, which somehow will lead to judgment because of its breaking its first pledge. Verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry, thus bringing judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Not an easy little passage, that one. I don't think we understand it. I certainly don't understand it exactly. What is being meant here? Is it that they marry unbelievers? Being younger widows, they are keen to remarry, and they marry unbelievers, and so they give up Christ, because if you remember in 1 Corinthians 7, the widow is to marry again, but only in the Lord. Or is it that getting on the list requires them to promise that they are really reliant upon the church and wholly giving themselves to prayer, and now, having taken the church's money and church's provisions, they are turning aside to get married, and so failing to fulfil their promise as single women? I don't know. I don't know how you can answer it. It may be something else as well. It's a little hard to know what precisely is meant there. But verse 13, we understand, that is, the younger widow who's fully provided for can become lazy in her energy and idle and busybody and a gossip. The older widow, the circumstances of life, the sheer age and necessity of living keeps them from it, but young, healthy women have got more time on their hands than they need to have, and they turn to idleness, gossips and busybodies, as the person who won't work in 2 Thessalonians 3 is likewise attacked. And so rather than being idle, she should marry, verse 14, and have children and manage her household. It's not good for us to be living a life of idle pleasure. Once you come past a certain stage of life, retirement is a real thing. So here is the passage of Scripture that gives rise for the whole Christian understanding of retirement. But ageism isn't wrong. There are certain ages of life, and for some it's 60 and some it's 65, and some of us it feels like 45, doesn't it? But there are certain ages of life where it's right that you're down tools and that you're looked after. But it isn't something that you can keep going. But to retire too early, well, that's a great danger to you. If you've still got the energy to get around doing things and you haven't got anything to do that is constructive and responsible, well, that's when we all get ourselves into mischief. That's a great danger and a difficulty for us. And so the structure of this responsibility is important. verse 15, you see, some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan in their idle, busybody lives, in their unsuitable remarriages, whatever that unsuitability is, in their living for pleasure. Some have already turned to Satan. That is, we mustn't structure our help for people in such a way that it is personally unhelpful for them. Careless generosity can be very damaging. You see it in the street. You see it in giving money to drug addicts or giving money to alcoholics. You can feel that you are being generous, but in fact you are only hurting them, really. Your generosity may not be helpful, it may not be constructive at all. But yet you feel guilty, you feel burdened, you feel responsible for them, and you feel by giving money you are being generous and helpful. But careless generosity can actually be quite damaging. We need to be thoughtful about it. We need to make sure that the help we're providing is a real help that is going to be of assistance to them. And to provide fully for people when they're widowed at the age of 25, so that they're now on a full pension for the rest of their lives and never need to work again because we're looking after every need, is most likely not a helpful thing for a person. For what are they going to do with their life now? What are they going to do with their time now? One final mark of the real widow is good works, verses 9 and 10. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. We are to test before we appoint a deacon as a deacon, and in verse 22 we're told not to be hasty on the laying out of hands, in appointment of eldership, I take it. And so now, when it comes to appointing real widows, we're to make sure that they have proven godliness of life so that we avoid the whole problem of rice Christians, in this case, rice widows. For one of the problems of the Christians going into the third world with the gospel and with material help at the same time is people will embrace Christianity just for the material help when they haven't really embraced Christianity at all. And likewise, if we are just generous in our provisions for the widows in the community without paying any attention to whether they are real widows in terms of Christian life, well, we produce amongst ourselves a community of widows who are not committed to the church but are happy to live off the benefits of the church. That is not what the church is responsible for, and we must be wary of. And thus the faithful wife, well known for her good deeds, which are spelled out there in terms of raising children. It's a bit funny if she's a childless widow as to why she has to have raised children. It's a manner of life. The children may be dead, the children may have been orphans, the children may not be now adult Christians who are willing to take their responsibility. There's all kinds of reasons why widows wind up without children to look after them. She must be known for her hospitality. Foot washing was a service of the ancient world which was common enough, and it's not woman's work only. If you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ did it on the night he was betrayed. She must be helping those who are troubled physically. Possibly it's even the persecuted that she's helping at that point, and all manner of good deeds. See, ponder the friend, the situation we're in, because these are real situations we're in. We have a retirement home, we have one bed, we have two applicants. You have to make choices. They're very real choices we've got to make. We don't have unlimited resources whereby we could care for anybody. It would be wonderful if we do, but we don't have it. We've got limited resources, and in our limitation of our resources, we have to make choices as to how to apply our resources to care for the people for whom we have responsibility. Well, for whom do we have responsibility? In what priority listing can we make? How do we know the Christian widow should be cared for by her own family? And yet, if she has no family that will care for them, then for the church. That's whom we should care for. If she's a real widow, if she's too old now to be engaged in caring for herself, engaged in the family life and remarriage, but even then we may have more widows on our hands than we can be making choices about. Well, the godly woman who is now in real need is the one for whom we have priority, especially over the worldly, self-centered woman who is living for the pleasures of this life rather than trusting in God and his goodness, whose life is well attested in congregation as one of our family. It would be, of course, great if we could provide for everybody all the time. But we as a congregation of God's people have responsibility for our own members of our own personal family, and as a congregation, for the members of our congregational family. And then, for those outside. The Bible, you see, calls upon us to be generous, but it doesn't leave us in that terrible conscience bind that we sometimes feel, whereby I personally am responsible for all the people dying in Rwanda, all the people dying in Serbia, all the people dying, the Aborigines, the South. I mean, I've got this massive responsibility poured in the television set through my lounge room every week for every single person in need everywhere. And I have the tendency either then to fob it off with a small donation to the Salvation Army when they come around, or the terrible guilt feeling and inadequacy whereby I do nothing because I can't do anything for anybody because it's all too big for me. Now, the Bible says, no, there are people you have particular responsibilities for. Your own family. The Christian members of the community who are the real widows in need and who are the real members of your congregation. And so the Bible is not stupid, in a sense, not superficial in its direction for our Christian generosity. But it's a teaching that Christians don't seem in our day, at least as far as I hear and gather around, to take too seriously, for there is a tendency for us to be made to feel guilty for all the world's responsibilities, all the world's needs, everywhere, which is unhelpful and unrealistic. The Bible is never unhelpful and unrealistic. But understanding this passage widens up the issues to a range of important other matters as well. You see, being a Christian doesn't remove me from my family responsibilities any more than we saw last week that being a Christian in some form of ministry removes from me appropriate relationships with older people or younger people or men or women. I must relate appropriately. Well, likewise, as a Christian, I must maintain my family responsibilities. Parents must provide for their children in 2 Corinthians 12. But if needed, children should repay by praying and repaying their parents and their grandparents, especially when they are disadvantaged. For that is to honour your father and your mother. Why, even the pagans will know that, don't they? For even the pagans say how nice it is when they see people caring for their aged relatives. And even the pagans say how dreadful it is the way they've just dumped their old father or dumped their grandmother. Even the pagans know it. And verse 16 sees it as specifically a responsibility of the women of the congregation to be caring for the widows in her own family. Secondly, it opens up the whole nature of the church responsibilities, because not only do we have this responsibility for our family, but we have a responsibility here for the real widows of the church. They must be provided for in their congregation as well. It is Timothy's responsibility to organise this and make sure that it is done. I guess at this stage in our church and our congregational life, there are not many that for whom at this stage we have this responsibility. But the day and the time will come and will lie ahead of us, and we must be looking forward to that opportunity of making sure that those who are our sisters in Christ and who have their trust and hope in God and have lived as godly women amongst us, that they are not put in penury and in difficulty in their old age. We as individuals should be seeking to organise our own personal affairs in such ways of superannuation and insurance or whatever it may be, and savings and caring, that we do provide for the member of our family who is left last in the family life. But if it's something that we cannot do, if it's a member of a family, it comes from such poverty that's not possible, then we as a congregation must be ready to recognise that there will be a responsibility for these people. Being a relatively young congregation at the moment, it's not a massive problem for us. It's hardly at all a problem for us. But we must be ready for it, the Bible is teaching us, and we should be taking attention for the future on the matter, and conscious of it here now. Thirdly, this passage raises the issue of godly living. For the real widow is only a real widow if she is genuinely godly, verses 9 to and so on. That is, what is it to be a godly woman? This passage is a key passage to illustrate what it is to be a godly woman. She is to be one whose home, whose husband and two children she serves and loves and is faithful to. She is one who is to exercise hospitality for visitors, to be well known for the good works that she does, and in particular she is to be one who herself has looked after widows in her own family, in her own time. It is contrasted with those self-seeked people who live for pleasure now and who give themselves over to being idle gossips and busybodies. That is not the character of the godly woman. Furthermore, this passage shows us the reality. It demonstrates the understanding and acceptance of sexuality and sensuality. The younger widow will have to combat sexual drive and sensuality. It's not a conflict that is easy to win. And therefore, celibacy is not to be demanded, nor to be undertaken as a permanent lifestyle. See, here is where it is so stupid and sometimes wicked to demand youthful vows of celibacy for people, because sexuality is a God-given drive that we've got to accept, we've got to learn to live appropriately with, and the way of living appropriately with our own sexual drives is to have our own partner. Now, I'm not saying that people cannot control themselves, nor that everybody must be married, for some have a gift of being single, and all of us have the Holy Spirit who can keep us pure. But God's way of self-control is expressed by having a marriage partner. And to deny that God-given way, and yet to be asking for help, seems to be denying God's method of help. See, Paul, the one who is so often accused of a misogynist, actually understood that women have sexual needs. He didn't have to wait to the 20th century and the sexual revolution to find out that women have sexual needs. It's actually written there in Scripture. It is known as old as long ago as that by a man whom the modern world so misunderstands as to think he's a misogynist. He understood it. He teaches it. It's not something that Madonna has finally brought to the world. And he teaches that young women have sensual desires and therefore they should marry. He wishes younger widows to remarry. It is not a wrong thing, it is a right thing for them to be doing. Our world denies this practicality in the name of romance and the importance of us all choosing our own partners and the whole program we have, which really makes it so hard to obey what the scriptures are saying, the counsel to the younger widows in verse 14, for there are many who would like to, but our structures don't allow it almost. Seem to almost make it impossible. The idea that you would actually put advertisements in the newspaper just seemed ridiculous, although the Christians in Pakistan do it and have a much higher success rate of marriages than the Christians in the Western world. The Christians in the Philippines do it and they don't have a problem about it, but we have a terrible inhibition about it, although I do remember that Derek read us a very lovely advertisement from a newspaper where J.G. Coles, wasn't it? Was it J.G. Coles advertised for a wife in the newspaper? When was that, last century? 1902, he advertised for a wife and got many applicants. I don't think he was quite as rich then as his name became later on. And as a result of the applicants, chose a Christian wife from the applicants and had a very happy marriage and produced several children, several sons, and it was a model family. Advertising in the newspapers here in Sydney. Derek has the advertisement and can read it to us sometime. And there's nothing wrong with doing these things, but it just is not our culture, is it? And because we're not willing to break from our culture, many people live in considerable misery. Rather than just taking the Bible seriously, it's a good thing for a woman to be married and to have a family to care for and to raise and a husband to serve and to look after, and a house of her own. It's a good thing. Well, if I'm not in enough trouble already, let me just say one more thing about widow's work. Because it is interesting to compare this passage in 1 Timothy 5 about the younger widow with the passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 about work, because there are great similarities in the two passages. Both of them are concerned about people being idle and busybodies and becoming a menace and a nuisance around the church, and idleness and busybodiness is attacked, and it's the lack of work which leads to this kind of idleness. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's about a man, and in 1 Timothy 5, it's about a woman, about a widow. Now, we know from, say, Acts 16 with Lydia, that she was a woman engaged in commercial enterprise, a buyer and seller of purple dye. We know that work was not limited to men. But Paul instructs the man, the brother, in 2 Thessalonians 3, to go to work rather than be idle. And he instructs the widow in 1 Timothy 5 to get married rather than be idle. It could be just reflecting first century possibilities. The only thing widows could do was get married. But I don't think so, because Lydia went to work. It could be reflecting Genesis chapter 2 and 3, that the man is to be the gardener and the woman is to be a wife and a mother. Well, I said, I was already in a lot of trouble, didn't I? It seems to me those two passages, so close to each other and so similar to each other, need to be... together to see what is being advised here. Good. Do you want to ask any questions or make any statements before I sit down and recover at morning tea? Yeah. Right, thank you. If someone comes to the church who is not a godly widow but a poor woman in need, how do we compare this kind of passage, which talks about our responsibility to the godly woman and not to the ungodly woman, with passages like the Sermon on the Mount, where you know, you give to people who are in need? I think that is right. I think we do give to those in need, whether they're godly or ungodly, as the opportunity arises for us, as we have opportunity, do good to all people. But I don't think we take her on the list as a permanent responsibility of the church. We may provide for her in her moment of emergency, but in terms of providing for this person as if she were a member of our own family, that is not what we're to be doing. For that is not our responsibility. Now, if we have opportunity to do it, that is, if we are fabulously wealthy and there are no widows in our church anywhere, well then do good to all people. But especially the household of faith. So yes, there is a general responsibility. You mustn't let somebody starve, the beggar starve at your doorstep, but you do have a greater and more particular responsibility for permanent caring for the real widows of our family, that is the church, or our own, even more so, our own personal family, that is my own mother, my own grandmother kind of person. Michael? In Paul's time, there was no real social, widow's pensions and things like that. Now that we have social legislation in place from the government where people are provided for, how does that change things for us? Well, as I understand it, it was the Archdeacon Bertie Boyce, who was the rector at Redfern, St Paul's Redfern, who was one of the prime movers for establishing widows' pensions inside New South Wales in the... When did widows' pensions come in? The 1920s, 30s, 20s, 10s? I'm looking for local historians. Especially old age pensions in the early 20th century. It is a Christian idea that we should have this kind of responsibility for the elderly and for the needy. And it's a wonderful thing that we're able to locate that into our community consciousness. It is something that is now, of course, being phased out of our community, widows' pensions. That is being removed because we now have single parent pensions, and because we're trying to put everybody on superannuation. And I think we may still find that there'll be some people falling through the net. Those widows who never actually go to work can be put into, I think, problems in the days to come, because it is assumed now that all women are going to go to work. And so therefore, if you've stayed at home to look after your family, you're not going to fit in the superannuation schemes, and you're not a single mother, and it's going to be an interesting question as to who actually does provide for such widows who are doing that kind of thing. Now, what does this mean for our church? Well, it means that we've got to encourage our widows, our Christian widows amongst us, and those to take advantage of the government organisations that are there available for us, which therefore, to some extent, relieves some of the economic pressure upon us. And it gives us a little bit more satisfaction when we pay our taxes, doesn't it? At least to some extent, we know some beneficiaries of the taxation system that we are really glad that they are benefiting from our taxation system. And that's a good thing. However, the need will not be actually met just by pensions. The needs for friendship, for fellowship, for relationship, the needs to get someone to come around and paint your kitchen again and to fix the plumbing. There's a thousand other needs that go with living in a society and being old and not being able to get things done. And our church family must have particular responsibility for our widows amongst us. And we have a few. And they are people that we've got to keep remembering, and to make sure that they are looked after, kept warm, kept secure. And sometimes they need help, don't they, in making sure they get to the right doctor and sorting out their health problems and understand what they're doing and throwing away three quarters of their tablets because they've collected them up over the last 50 years from different doctors and they don't need them all now. There's a whole range of other helps that still need to be taking place. And we as a family need to do it, Ken. Is it presumed that all the men die before 60? Well, it is still the facts of life that men die younger than women, and that the majority of those widowed are widows rather than widowers. And the other fact of life is that men who are widowed die quicker than women who are widowed. Men who are widowed die quicker. That is, we are more dependent upon our spouse. For whatever reasons, I'm not always sure what it is, but most men don't live more than a year or so after their wives die, whereas most women get a new lease of life or something or other. I'm not quite sure what it is. And so the community always has a very much greater number, I think it's about 8 to 1, of widows than widowers. It also, I take it, is that men in the past have been able to continue in their working life beyond 60 more easily. I don't know whether that is the case, and of course in the future that is getting less and less the case as we're getting retirement coming earlier and earlier. Russell. In the change and the shifts of the employment system, where people's output is really a key factor as to their future employment, yes, we're going to have more and more elderly men, or not so elderly men, who are no longer employed or finding employment. Yes. This is going to be a growing problem. Our next big social problem in our society is, of course, the ageing of our community. And the growth in provision for aged care in our community is going to be a massive problem in the coming days, and the economic rationalists are not the kind of best friends at this point, because you really do get put on the scrap heap very early in economic rationalism, and a lot of people on the scrap heap without the proper, just and fair and loving care and concern is going to create big problems for us as a community. Christians are better than most in dealing with this. Ben? Yep. Is there an equivalent passage in the Bible for widowers? Not that I know of, Van. It's not an issue I've ever thought is a possibility for me, actually. But again, I think we need to see that it's not a bad thing for the widower to remarry. So we have this kind of romantic attachment to one wife for life, one husband for life, which is a good thing because that is what the Bible says, till death us do part. But you're not committed beyond death, as if then you cannot now. And when widowers and widows remarry these days, I notice there's a sense in the community of, oh, really, should she be doing that? You know, shouldn't she wait at least 5 or 10 years kind of to prove that she was faithful and loyal? One man I know who remarried within 12 months or so of his wife dying, he said that he quite rightly pointed out that it was a great compliment to his wife rather than an insult to his wife. He said, you know, having lived with a woman that I love dearly and who loved me dearly for 20 years, I can't live alone. I must get married. Whereas the community around about feels like, well, you're not, you know, I mean, as soon as you got rid of one, you're off for another. You don't really have any sense of loyalty. And I think the sense of remarriage is an important part of the Bible's teaching, which we are a little bit out of kilter with. Kristen? Where do the older single women fit in? I don't think the Bible is envisaging the widespread singleness that we have. Singleness can be a choice in 1 Corinthians 7, and it's an appropriate choice. Anyone who wishes to make it for the sake of the gospel and for the freedom it gives you to get on with the Lord's work and not to be distracted by other things, such as family, it is a good and right thing in 1 Corinthians 7. But the idea that people would choose singleness for self-centered reasons, or the idea that people would be left out of the opportunity for marriage because the society is so structured that there's all kinds of people who never actually fitted into the family pattern is not really addressed much in the Bible. Now, it may be that's because in days of less healthcare, people died more commonly, and so therefore widows and widowers marrying and remarrying was a much more common thing than it is today, when a greater number of us seem to be able to get to our full term of life of the 70 years and 10. I don't know what it is, but the Bible assumption is people would marry. And the kind of free advice you've got of verse 14, well, she should get married, most modern single women I know say, well, yeah, I wouldn't mind that, but how do I do that? Well, you know, where's the system? And that's why I say our Pakistani and Filipino Christian friends have got a lot to share with us here at this point. Because we've taken on board a system which requires a kind of very involved courting process of dancing around each other for months at a time, trying to work out whether I attract you and you attract me. And really, the old marriage broker is not a bad deal. You know, to be able to say, I need a partner and would like a partner. Now, of course, the pagans are doing it again, aren't they? Because there's any number of marriage introduction services available in the community. But the one group who I think could use it and could do well with it, namely the Christians, are the one group who think it's a bit beneath our dignity to be involved in such a kind of thing, that it's somehow, you know, if you have to have someone else organise it for you, you're kind of a defective human being. I don't think a defective human being in the slightest. I think it's a good and right thing if it makes people able to live in Christian godliness and happiness within their own home life. What a wonderful thing it is. I can't see why we have such a kind of prejudice about it. It seems to me that's what it is. It's a kind of cultural, emotional prejudice, which is unhelpful. I don't think St. Matthias Press is starting up one soon. If you're interested in the whole program, you might talk to Derek, who's married more people than I know. How about we pray and stop? I'm in enough trouble already and I'm just about to drop you in it, that right? So why don't I pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your care and concern for us and for providing for us in all our lives. And we do thank you, Father, the Father of the fatherless, that you care for the aliens and for the widows that we've been thinking of this day in particular.
We pray, Father, for those amongst us who have lost our spouse, for those lonely times, for those heartaches that we have, for those who have only lost spouse recently and who reorganising of life is such a battle and such a challenge. We pray for those who are elderly amongst us and frail in health and for whom the struggles of life can be quite large and daunting. We pray, Father, for those of us who have parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and people for whom we have responsibility, who are getting on in years and whom we need to be caring for, that you would give us strength and wisdom to know how best to do that. We pray, Father, for our church family, that we might joyfully undertake the responsibilities of caring for our personal families and for our church family in the widows and the orphans that we have amongst us, those in particular need, those who are vulnerable, for the single mothers and for those who are separated by divorce. We do pray, Father, you should help us to learn how to care for each other, how to support and strengthen each other, that we might live lives not of idleness or as busybodies, but usefully serving and caring for one another and being looked after in our weakness. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.